Well, this morning we are wrapping up our adulting series, and it's been challenging, I think. It's been fun at times. It's been difficult at times. And my prayer is that during this series, at least one or two times, man, you just, as we were spending time in the Word, you just, as the Word of God connects with your heart, you just go, man, I need to make a change. I need to move. And today, we're talking about how to make what we're calling ethical decisions. How to make decisions that align with who you say you align with. If you say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a Christian, then the decisions and the choices that you make should line up with who Jesus Christ is. It should line up with what we see in the Word of God. Yet, unfortunately, we see a lot of people, and I'm not just talking about people who are famous and who are on the cover of National Enquirer or whatever, that they're the famous people, and they're like, oh, well, I'm a Christian. And you look at their life, you're like, I'm not so sure. Because their choices don't line up, right? It's like, whoa, really? Or I love it when they say, well, I'm a non-practicing whatever. It's like, well, if you're non-practicing, then you're not that. It's like, that's like me, you know, saying I am a non-practicing piano player because I don't practice at all, and I'm not really a piano player. It's like my dad; when he was about my age, actually, he was cutting a piece of paneling, you know, really thin paneling with a Sawzall. Those of you that know what Sawzalls are, it's a reciprocating saw. It goes back and forth like this. You never use a Sawzall for something like paneling. And here's why. Because as he was sawzalling it, it bounced off of that and sliced off his thumb completely. It was exciting, very exciting. And so we're like, okay, I'm done, I'm out. And so the doctor does surgery and everything, and he's like, oh my, because the sawzall just like tore it all up. It was awesome. And then at the end, he goes, well, doc, will I be able to play the piano? And he goes, oh yeah, that's fine. He goes, good, because I wasn't able to play before. But anyways, that's my dad. So, but today I'm really trying to help you out, because remember when you were a kid or when you were a teenager and you were leaving the house and mom would say, make good decisions? Today's the day. We're going to learn how to do that, okay? And we're gonna, really, our springboard passage is going to be a verse, and it passes a scripture you've probably heard a million times. But maybe you've never stopped and looked at it through the lens of decision making. But that's really what it's all about. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's two proverbs that are really kind of mushed together that the writer Solomon, who is the wisest, richest, most powerful man that ever lived, writes these words. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, he's not talking about just your heart. He's talking about all of who you are. Your heart in the Old Testament was your seat of your emotions, of who you are. And so he says, trust in the Lord with everything that you are. With all that you have, with all that you hold dear, everything in your life, trust God with everything. And do not depend on your own understanding. In other words, don't depend on what you think you know. You remember when you were in college and you went to college, maybe those of you that maybe left home for the first time, didn't go to college, but maybe you went to the Army or you took a job and went away from home. And shortly after that, you realized just how much you really didn't know, even though you thought you knew it all. And this is exactly what he's saying. He says, don't depend on your own understanding, because you really don't have it all figured out, even though you think you do. In fact, seek his will in all you do. This is the aligning yourself with who God is, aligning your decisions with what God has called you to be, making sure that the decision-making of your life lines up with what you say you believe. And then it says this, and he will show you which path to take. Have you ever thought to yourself, I just really wish someone would tell me what the right decision is? This is exactly what God is saying. And listen, if you will trust me with everything that you are and all that you have, if you will seek my will, what I've called you to do, how I've laid it out in Scripture, if you'll do this and you'll wait for me, I will actually show you what the right decision is. That's literally what he's saying. Then he goes on. He says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take information and knowledge and apply it in a practical way to a decision. He says, so don't take what, again, don't take what you think you know and try to apply it, but rather realize that there's more to the story than just what you understand. Instead, fear the Lord. Now, it's not like afraid of God. It's like a reverence, an awesome, right? If you were to meet somebody that was really powerful, you wouldn't be like, what's up, man? Fist bump. You'd probably be a little bit more respectful than that. That's the same thing he's saying. He's, listen, have that fear, that healthy, awesome reverence of who God is, understanding that he has it all in control, and turn away from evil. In other words, don't entertain the thoughts of doing something that you know is wrong. Turn away from it. Literally, turn your back to it and head the different direction. And then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. How many of you have ever made a bad decision before? Okay, good. Awesome. I feel we are simpatico. I'm just saying right now. We are, because now listen, when you make a bad decision, right? And you realize later on, don't point to the person next to you, by the way. That would not be good. If that's what you're thinking is your bad decision, let's not go there, okay? So if you're sitting there and you realize that moment you realize you've made the bad decision, what happens in your body? About me, my stomach knots up. I start to sweat. It can be 40 degrees outside with the wind blowing, overcast, and a little bit of misty, and I start to sweat. Because I'm like, oh, no. It's like that slow motion, right? When the kid does something wrong, it's like, oh, that's what happens inside of you. And God says, listen, if you want to actually have healing for your body, so you don't have to go through that, this is the process that you make. This is the process that you make. This is what you do. You say, man, why is this so important? Because we live and die by the choices that we make. We live and die by the choices that we make. Every single decision, every single choice we've ever made in our life has had a consequence. Now, we think consequence, we think bad. Consequence can either be good or bad, right? There is something that comes out of it. That's the idea of consequence, that there's something that it comes out of. That's the consequence of it. So you make a choice, and there is a consequence. You make a decision, and something always comes out of it. In fact, if you, maybe you've done this before, if you pause and you look at your life, there may be one or two decisions that you would say to yourself, if I had chosen something different, my entire life would be radically different than it is right now. Because we live and die by the choices that we make. And so it's really important that we make decisions that line up with who we say we are, if we're followers of Jesus Christ. So, if you're going to become an excellent and ethical decision maker, you need to learn how to do this. And this is the big idea for the day. You need to learn how to make the best decision possible with the most information available. You need to learn how to make the best decision possible with the most information available. Now notice, I didn't say you need to make the right decision. Because sometimes you will never know what the right decision really was. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Because we think we know, but in reality we don't know. The result may have been completely worse than what we did. But again, this statement kind of takes an assumption. And the assumption that I'm making is this, and I just want to be really clear that I want to state this because I don't want you to go, okay, we're going to work through this process, because there's a big assumption, and the assumption is this, is that you're actually going to gather as much information as possible. Just to be a smart decision maker, you need to go, okay, I'm going to gather as much information as possible. Who, what, where, when, why, to what extent, right? Those are the questions that you ask. You gather that information. If you're making all of your decisions based upon your gut feeling, you might be in trouble. I'm just saying, just throwing it out there, because, you know, one day you feel great, and so you make this decision. You're like, I really feel good about Enron stock about 15 years ago. See? You know, gather all the information possible. So that's the assumption that we're going to make going into this, is that at some point in time, before you make the decision, you're actually going to invest time in actually gathering information. And I'm not going to tell you how to gather information. I'm assuming you all know how Google works. I'm assuming you all know how to have conversations with people. So I'm not going to go into that and tell you how to gather information. But that's the assumption that we're going to make about gathering that information, that's really important. And to help you understand that a little bit better, several years ago, I came across a book, and we actually have it in our small group library now. It's called The Best Question Ever. It's written by Andy Stanley. And the best question ever goes like this. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Let me read that to you again, because that is a powerful, packed question. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? That's a great place to start in your information gathering process, is begin to ask those questions. What have I learned from the past? What is currently going on, and where do I want to be a year from now? And you begin to gather that information. So that's the assumption that we make when we say, make the best decision possible with the most information available. So I'm going to give you five steps. Five steps this morning to make the best decision possible with the most information available, and then be able to move on with your life. The first one is this. Step number one. I jumped the gun. Sorry, AJ. AJ panicked back there. He's like, oh, no, he's got the point. That's okay. There is a defining question before we get to step number one that's really important. And quite frankly, it's a question that unfortunately a lot of people don't ask. The defining question is this. Is there a clear right or wrong? Is there a clear right or a clear wrong? The reason I ask this is because the writer in Proverbs says, listen, walk away from evil. Turn your back on evil. You go, well, how do I know if it's right or wrong? Let me give you a scenario. The Bible says that we are to live our lives in a fashion that honors God. One of the things that God says that we're not supposed to do is that we are not to steal, but rather we are to work, we are to earn, we are to do those things, we are not to steal, right? So you're presented with a choice. You are working somewhere, and your boss says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a stipend of money to be able to go out to lunch today. Okay, that's great. He says, I'm going to give you $25. Okay, that's great. You go out to lunch and you spend $30. You don't tell him this. You just assume that he's going to pay for that. Is there a clear right and wrong in that? There really is, isn't there? The clear right and wrong is that God says, don't steal. He gave you a limit of $25. I know this is kind of like, okay, not a big deal. We don't think about that. Well, yeah, but it was the tip. Listen, if I didn't do that, the woman would not have gotten a tip. The waiter would not have gotten a tip. No, you could have opened your own wallet, and you could have given them the money, right? It's a clear right and wrong. Or maybe let's take something a little bit later. You know, you're married, and you're at work, and this guy from work begins to flirt with you, and your husband's not at work, and you're like, this is kind of nice. God says that we are to only do things within the bonds of marriage, that we're to keep our eyes for each other. That's it. That we are giving ourselves to our spouse. That's it. Is there a clear right and wrong there? Yeah, there's a clear right and wrong there. You're like, yeah, but. No, there's no buts. If God says don't, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's not a decision there. So if you're thinking right now, you're like, I'm working through a decision, and there's a clear right and wrong, you don't have a decision to make. The decision's already been made when you said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So don't do it. But here's what we do. In our minds, we justify it. We go, well, I'm just going to dabble in it. It's not that much money. It's not that big a deal. I'm just flirting. Chill out. Stop being so ridiculous about it. I'm just going to play with it for a minute. If you get in that frame of mind, I want you to remember this. The choices that you make today determine the future that you have tomorrow. You see, the reason that God tells us and gives us these right and wrongs is because the consequences of those things can destroy your future. And so when God says, listen, this is wrong, don't do it, it's not because God is a big old grumpy guy in his rocking chair who says, no fun. No. It's because he wants what's best for your life. And so when God says don't do that or no, it's because he's attempting to protect you. So if there's a clear right and wrong, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you really don't have a decision. It always grieves me when I'm talking with someone and they say, well, you don't know all the answers. And I'm like, no. This isn't about me. This is what God says. Well, there are things that you don't know. I'm not talking about me. This is what God says. Yeah, but the circumstance, it doesn't matter. This is what God says. Well, yeah, but no, there's no buts. This is what God says. So if there is a clear right and wrong, remember that. The choices that you make today will determine the future that you live tomorrow. So here are the five steps, okay? Step number one, release it to God. Release it to God. I like to phrase it this way, let it go. Just let it go. Like, well, I have to make the decision. Yes, I understand you have to make the decision. But you're thinking that the entire decision is based upon you. What does Proverbs say? Do not depend upon your own understanding, your own wisdom. That's a sure way to make a mess of it. Turn it over to God. How do you do that? Well, you sit alone somewhere, or if you're making a decision with your spouse or with somebody else, and you agree, you go, listen, we are going to do whatever God shows us to do. You're like, well, yeah, but sometimes God tells us to make decisions that are uncomfortable. You ever had to make a decision that you knew was right, but it was uncomfortable? That's where the trust in God comes in. Because you're going to trust that God's going to take care of it in the end. There have been many times when I knew stuff that was going on, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of it because I know the right thing for me to do. But God, I could let everybody know that it's not about me. It's not my fault. It's not this. It's not that. God's going, no. You do what you're supposed to do. Yeah, but God, you're not letting people know the truth. That's where trust comes in. You rely on God to make it all right. Psalm 55:22. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Now, I want to be really clear with this. Sometimes this passage is referred to as the passage where, hey, you can do no wrong. Does it say you can do no wrong? Do we all know that we can totally do wrong all the time? This doesn't say that you're always going to have roses and tulips and everything's going to be great. No, it says, listen, in the end, you will come out on top. That's the point. When all is said and done, you will be exactly where God wants you to be. That's the whole point of it all. But I love the way that the NIV and the King James actually begins this. It doesn't say place your burdens. This is cast them. Throw them at the feet of Jesus. So you need to get along with God or with your spouse or whatever, and you're just going to need to go, God, this decision is too big for us to make. We are placing it at your feet. God, you've called us to live our lives for you. We don't know what the best decision is, so we are placing it in your feet, and we are trusting that you're going to show us the right path to take. That's step number one. Think about how many decisions you've made in your life where you never stopped and first gave it to God. Step one, let it go. Give it back to God. Step number two, recognize there's more going on than what you know. Recognize there's more going on than what you know. You ever made a decision, and then after you make the decision, new information comes to light, and you go, information that would have been good yesterday, right? Like, had I known that, I would have made a different decision, but that information wasn't available, was it? So you didn't know even the questions to ask to be able to get the answers that you needed to be able to make the best decision possible. So what you have to do is you have to recognize that you don't have all the information. No matter what the decision is, you don't have all the information. So you need to go to two places at the very least to seek some really good information. Place number one is you've got to seek God's guidance, James chapter 1, verse 5. So not only do you go to God and go, God, this is for you. This is your problem. This is your decision. This is where you have placed me. I need your guidance, James chapter 1, verse 5. I love this. If any of you needs wisdom, the ability to take information and be able to apply it correctly to a situation, You should ask God and it will be given to you. God is generous and he won't correct you. Scratch that out. Make fun of you for asking. You ever think, I'm not going to ask God this? I mean, God doesn't care. Yes, he does. And not only does God care, but he wants you to ask him about it. He's like, God, okay, let's really silly. God, we're about to purchase a house. You're like, God doesn't care about your house. Yes, he does. Do you know why God cares about your house? Because you're his child. He wants you to be able to be someplace that's safe in his will. He wants you to be able to afford something so that you can actually live free. He wants your children to be able to grow up in a home that is cared for and that feels nurturing and acceptable. He doesn't necessarily want you to have the biggest home possible because maybe then you have to realize that you have to clean that house. Just think about it. Things you don't know. And so you go, God, I am asking for your wisdom. And God doesn't go, putz. He goes, you got it. And then the second part is you need to actually have conversations with others, with other people that have gone through that process. House buying. If you've never bought a house before, it's been a while since you bought a house before, I would highly encourage you to have a conversation with somebody that just went through the process of buying a house. Because it's completely different than it was even 5 years ago. It's like you put your house on the market and an hour later you have seven offers. You're like, well, I'm not even ready to buy a house yet. Then you shouldn't have put it on the market. Because it's crazy. So here's what you do. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Fools think their own way is right. Yeah. But the wise, what do? They listen to others. So not only do you have to seek God's guidance, but it's wise to seek other people out who've gone through what you've gone through before. Whatever decision it is, you know, maybe it's switching jobs. You know what? You should have a conversation with somebody that switched jobs and asked how they made that decision. How did they go through? What were the things that they thought through? And then line that up with what you understand from God's word. Line it up from what God's telling you in your own spirit and be able to do that. That's how you're able to not just rely on your own understanding. That's how you're able to recognize there's more to it than what you know. Step number three. This may be the most difficult. Resist your biases and emotions. Resist your biases and emotions. Proverbs puts it this way. Don't be impressed with your own ideas. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. When we make a decision, and let's just be honest, right? When a decision is brought to us, we automatically, if there is a way that we lean, we automatically think we know what the decision is going to be, what we should make. It's usually called, we call it a gut feeling. Now, there's some good things to that. Usually it's based upon your experiences. Usually it's based upon your current circumstances. And so you've got this quote-unquote gut feeling. But the problem is that if you only make it on gut feeling, you're actually ignoring a wealth of information that's out there that you're not making a wise decision on. And so you're basing your decision on how you feel. Okay, you feel happy today. You feel like this is the best decision to make. And you've based it on that emotion of how you feel, how it makes you feel inside. It gives you the warm fuzzies. And you make the decision. And then a week later, the warm fuzzies are now, you know, dust bunnies underneath the carpet. They're now like a queasy feeling in your stomach. Well, I feel that way now. And that is how you get and you become someone who cannot make a decision because you go back and you go forth and you go this and you go that. Or you make a decision and you're like, well, I don't know. And because it's all based on your emotions and your biases. Do you know that sometimes the best decisions you make are decisions that goes against how you immediately feel? Now, it doesn't mean you ignore them completely. They should be a part of your decision-making process, but we give our emotions way too much leverage. We give our biases way too much leverage in the decision-making. Perfect example, you get a brand new job, you know, new job offer, right? To move to Southern California, where it's sunny all year round, and there's beaches, and it's beautiful, and it's like $100,000. And you're like, I like beaches. I like pools. I like sunny. This is awesome. This is perfect. And so your biases go, take the job. And what they don't tell you is that taxes are like 78%. And an average house is $1.7 million. And you're going to live in a one-bedroom, you're going to live in a studio apartment. It's going to cost you $18,000 a month. But hey, it felt good until you moved out there. Right? You're giving too much to your biases and emotions. A couple of verses here to help us understand. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Man, Solomon loves that word, doesn't he? Fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it a little bit differently. He says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whether it's your emotions or how you think, make sure that you don't give it too much emphasis in your decision-making process. Number four, remove artificial time constraints. Oh. Bought a car in the last year? Anybody bought a car in the last year? All right, okay, cool. Don't you love car salesmen? If you're a car salesman here, no offense, no offense, but salesmen in general, right? It's like, listen, my boss doesn't know I'm doing this. Oh, come on! But today only, if you buy today before 3 o'clock, here's what's going to happen. It's artificial time constraint. Sometimes we put artificial time constraints on ourselves because we're anxious to get the ball rolling. We're like, okay, I'm going to make the decision by tomorrow. Do you have to make the decision by tomorrow? No, but I have to because it's so much pressure. Pressure creates diamonds, by the way, just a thought. Remove those artificial time constraints. Let it breathe for a second. Let new information come to light. Spend that time in prayer. Spend it talking with people who've made the decision in the past. And I want you to see this. This verse, you probably know it. You probably heard it before. Maybe you've never stopped and actually read the words that were there. It's just like, oh, that's a cool verse. But I want you to see this. Isaiah 40, 31. Yet those who, what's the next phrase? Those who wait for the Lord. How many of you are impatient like me? Impatient? Awesome! Yes! Man, we are impatient people. We're like, okay, listen, seriously. Tracy bought me these breakfast sandwiches. I'm just saying, the Jimmy Dean breakfast sandwiches, the sausage and the egg in it and the cheese. And like for some reason, these breakfast sandwiches, they're not like the other ones where you just like peel the corner, you throw it in for 60 seconds and they're ready to eat. I literally turned it over when we first got them, and I was so disappointed because it says, okay, first, take it out of the package. Wrap it in a paper towel. Defrost it for 9. I'm like, defrost it? Are you kidding? What, are you insane? Defrost it? What's the matter with you? I'm like, defrost it, put it there. Now, after you've defrosted it, let it sit for 30 seconds. I'm like, and then turn it over and put it back in for 60 seconds. Then let it sit for 2 minutes. And they're like, are you crazy? This is breakfast time. I don't have 4 minutes for a breakfast sandwich. And this is what we're like. And that is why often we make bad decisions. Because we don't remove artificial time constraints. We don't let it breathe for a second first. But God says, if you are willing to wait for me, right? You started it off with going, God, I trust you. You're like, well, that's not what I really meant. Okay. I trust you. I'm asking for your wisdom. And now I'm waiting for an answer. But watch this. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain, notice it does not say strength. This is new strength. In other words, God's going to give you some additional muscle. God's going to give you the ability to do something that you never thought you could do before. He will give you new strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Do you know when you wait on God before you make a decision, rarely do you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. Rarely do you sweat when it's 40 degrees misting and the wind is blowing outside. Because you're like, okay, I'll tell you, I have been there before where I worked this process and I prayed and I waited and God gave me an answer and I made the decision and it did not turn out the way that I wanted. And here's the only reason I was able to take a deep breath and not get that feeling in my stomach or sweat when it's 40 degrees out and misting and the wind's blowing. Okay, God, this is what you told me to do. Therefore, there must be a reason for this. Help me understand it. Now, does it change things and make it all better to where I'm like, oh, yay! No. But it allows me to have a little bit better perspective on what's going on. And this is when you make your decision. You go, oh, wait, there's one more point. We'll get to it. This is when you make your decision, to make the best decision possible with the most information available. You make that decision. When you hear, quote unquote, I don't want to be like you're laying in bed and all of a sudden you hear, here's what you do. But you know there's a peace in you. Like all of a sudden it just changed. You're like, this is it. I know this is it. There's not a clear right and wrong. It doesn't violate God's word in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't lead me in a direction away from God's will. I've prayed and I understand and I have peace with it. And I've talked to other people and it lines up with that. And now I know this is what I'm going to do. And you make that decision. Step number five comes post-decision making. Step number five is refuse to second guess. Refuse to second guess. Oh man, I am a huge second guesser. I'm serious. It tears me up after I make a decision and it does not go the way I want it to go. Because immediately I start asking the question, what did I do wrong? What did I not understand? How did I miss that? Now, sometimes, are those good questions? Yes, those are good questions sometimes. Because maybe you did miss something. Maybe you didn't do your due diligence. Maybe you didn't gather enough information. You didn't talk to the right people. Whatever the case may be. And you learn from your past experiences. But here's the reality of it. Sometimes you will make the right decision and it won't feel right afterwards. But it's the right decision. I read a book about a year and a half ago, it's called Decisive. And it's about the science behind decision-making. Really interesting book. If you don't like reading, don't try to read it because it's like throws all this stuff at you. But if you're like, man, I like getting into that stuff, pick it up. It's a good book. And in the first couple of chapters of the book, the writers make this statement. Paraphrase it. We second-guessed our decisions because the decision that we make didn't turn out the way that we wanted. However, we think we made the wrong decision, but we don't know how the other decision would have turned out either. It could have been worse. Sometimes you're faced with a decision where there's not a great alternative. Sometimes you make a decision and it doesn't turn out the way you want, but what you don't know is that if you'd have made the other decision, it would have turned out even worse. And so we sit there and we play that what-if game. When you play the what-if game, when you second-guess the decisions that you've made, it freezes you. God never called you to stand still. There's no internet. God didn't call you to sit. He has stuff for you. And if you're constantly looking backwards, second guessing the decisions that you've made, you will never be able to move forward into the will that He's calling you to. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have decisions in your past that you wish you could go back and change, because the reality is if everyone didn't put our hands up, we'd all be lying. But the reality is that that decision is a decision that's been made. It's a part of who you are. You cannot go back in time and change it. Regretting the past is a fool's choice. You need to instead look forward. And the Apostle Paul, a guy who had a lot of things to look back on and regret, was writing in his book to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the couple of verses, several verses before, he's talking about following God. And he says, you need to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you? No, don't even, because somebody raised their hand and we're like, oh, we know better. Especially if your family is here, they're like, and then I love it. Paul goes, now, sisters and brothers, I have not achieved this, just in case you're wondering. I'm not saying I got it all figured out. That's not my suggestion. That's not what I'm trying to infer. What I'm trying to challenge you is to stop thinking that you've achieved what you're supposed to achieve. If you have breath in your lungs, God still has something for you to do. Keep moving forward. And then he says this, now, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Now, when a writer of half the New Testament says, this is what I focus on, we should all go, This is what he focused on. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You cannot constantly be pulling up the past and be able to enjoy your future. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So if you walk through this process, here's what's amazing. This is so cool. If you walk through this process, you begin with, okay, defining question, is it right or wrong? If it's not, then we begin to work through the process. You give it to God. God, this is all yours. You ask, you try to find that information. What does God have for you? What do others have to say to that? How do we do this? You begin to work the process, and you go through all this, and you make the decision. I want to read for you a verse that is so cool and so powerful, because sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we feel like when we make these decisions, we've got to do it all by ourselves, and there's all that pressure, there's all that weight, there's all that burden. Oh, by the way, didn't God say to place that at his feet? Isaiah 41:13. For I hold you by your right hand. You see, when you hand it over to God, God takes your hand. You're not walking through it by yourself anymore. It's not all on your shoulders. Jesus Christ said the same thing. He says, give me your burdens and we will share it together. My yoke, that's the two of us working together. We'll make it through. So when you give it to God, when you hand it over to him, God takes your hand. And he walks through with you. He says, for I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord, your God, and I say to you, do not be afraid. I'm here to help you. The God who spoke the universe into being, who said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. Who said, sun, you do this, moon, you do this, seas, you go over here, dry land, you go over here. The one who holds it all together literally says, I am here to help you. And yet we never even sometimes stop and do step one by giving it all to him. The God of the universe is the single most wasted resource in our world. He's readily available, yet we don't listen. My challenge to you is whatever decisions you're dealing with, do step one. And begin to work the process. Instead of doing it by yourself, walk hand in hand with God. knowing that he's here to help. Father, we thank you. We are not worthy of your love. We're not worthy of all the things that you have given to us, all the things that you allow us to experience, all the things that you have said, here I am. And yet, God, you've said you're here to help us. You want to draw us closer and hold our hand and walk through it with us. Yet, God, we in our sinfulness, we in our arrogance, we in our foolishness, we go, no, I got this, God. God, I pray that we would cast all of those things at your feet today, and we would just go, God, it's all yours. Father, for those today maybe who have struggled daily with the decision of the past that's tearing them up, God, I pray that you would help them let it go today. That they would throw that at your feet and say, it's in the past, I look forward. And God, let everyone here in this place begin to learn how to make the right decisions, excellent decisions, and decisions that line up with your heart. Father, we pray this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.